Good morning, everyone. So this morning's readings are very familiar ones and well-loved, I would imagine. I love them anyway, so I'm pretty sure you will too. So we start off with Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 12. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Our next reading is Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, Jesus is speaking about his coming death. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Then we have Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last one is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed.
All right. Well, a few weeks ago, I started this series by saying that the cross shapes almost everything for Christians. Our churches, so many of them, have got a cross on top of the building. Our buildings are even built in the shape of a cross. Half of us are wearing some sort of cross or tattooed with some sort of cross. At our baptism, we're signed with a cross. But then I said, because the cross is everywhere, we're so used to seeing the cross everywhere, we can miss how confronting it really is. The Roman senator and orator Cicero, he said about the cross, the executioner and the very word cross, let them be far removed from their thoughts, their eyes and their ears. The mere mention of them is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Romans reserved the cross for people that they considered less than human. In 1857, they dug up a building in Rome that had been used as a boarding school. And in one of the rooms, they found some graffiti scratched into the plaster that was made in about 200 AD. And if you can see it there, it has a picture of a man on the cross, but his head is the head of a donkey. And next to him is someone worshipping this donkey man on the cross. And scribbled next to this man worshipping is Alexamenos worships his God. The message is really clear. Alexamenos is a fool to worship a God who would be foolish enough to die on a cross. But for Alexamenos and for all Christians, while the cross really is horrible, it's so much more than that for us. And I hope over these last 3 weeks as we've been looking at the cross that we've seen why that is. If you remember back, we saw in the first week why Christ had to die. We saw the seriousness of our sin, and the holiness of God meant that it was necessary for God himself to offer himself to save us from himself. We saw in the second and the third weeks what God achieved at the cross. We saw that God turned his anger from us. We saw he achieved our justification and our redemption, our reconciliation. And so, of course, for us who've seen this, of course, we've seen that the cross is not foolish. What we've seen is that the cross is the source of our life. Now, today, in this last week in this series, we're going to see the way that the cross shapes us. But to see this properly, we have to first make sure we've seen properly how the cross is the source of our life. So I thought I'd show a kind of diagram that captures everything that we've seen so far. So we've seen that because of our rejection of God, we live in the realm of sin, death, and the devil. And what awaits us at the end of time is God's anger, his judgment, his punishment, our eternal separation from him. But we've also seen that God in Christ takes what awaits us onto himself at the cross. Why does he do that? We've seen that it's simply out of love. Why he loves us like that, we've seen it is a mystery. But what's clear is that God himself faces what we would have faced, so that if we have faith in Christ, we will never, ever have to face it. And we've seen that as God does this, he defeats his enemies, he defeats sin, death, and the devil. This week, as I was sitting at the table, I picked up one of my kids' schoolwork, and it happened to be a poem by John Donne called "Death, Be Not Proud." The last two lines of this poem say, "One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." God, he wins the victory over his enemies, over death, for us. Because of the cross and Jesus' resurrection, we're now saved from the realm of sin, death, and the devil. We now belong to Christ's realm, to the realm of righteousness and life, a realm that will never end, where we'll never face punishment in our future because we've already faced it in our past. We faced it by Christ facing it for us. Now, this is a bit confusing, this bit, so stay with me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." My old sinful life has received the condemnation that it deserves. It died in Christ at the cross. And I now live in Christ, who was raised from death. We belong to Christ's realm, but right now we live in this realm of sin, death, and darkness. It's a bit like the Australian ambassador to Russia. Now, the Australian ambassador to Russia, he lives in Moscow, right? But he doesn't belong to Moscow, or at least we hope he doesn't. He lives as an Australian, not as a Russian. Well, in a similar kind of way, we live here and now. But because of the cross, we belong to the realm of Christ. We once belonged completely to this realm of sin and death. But through faith in Christ, at the cross, he makes us citizens of his realm. The cross is the source of our salvation, the source of our life. But now that we are citizens of Christ's realm, the cross is also the shape of our life. Having been saved by what happened outside of us, saved by what happened outside of us at the cross, objectively, we're now being shaped within ourselves by the cross. Later in Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The world of sin and death no longer shapes Paul. The world is dead to Paul, and he's dead to the world. And Paul's saying here that even though we continue to live in this realm of sin and death and the devil, we're not shaped by these things in how we live anymore. Sin, death and the devil, they no longer mold our thinking. They no longer hold our hearts. They no longer call the shots for us. We're now shaped in our minds and our hearts and our actions by the cross. So we've seen the cross is the source of our life. Now what we're seeing is the cross is also the shape of our life. Now our diagram's got a bit messy and quite complicated, so let me see if I can try and explain it in a different way. Think about a caterpillar. Now a caterpillar, it goes into a chrysalis and it comes out completely changed. You know, an ugly, green, crawling grub becomes a beautiful creature that can fly. A butterfly. But when a butterfly crawls out of that chrysalis, that's really the last time it ever crawls. Butterfly doesn't go back to living like a caterpillar. It can't, even if it wanted to. It doesn't crawl on its belly anymore. It spreads its wings and it flies. Now it's like this for us. We've died in Christ to the old realm. We've been born in Christ to his new realm. And so it's impossible for us to live as if sin and death and the devil shape us now. And for us, it's spreading our wings and flying. For us, that's living a cross-shaped life with head, heart, and hands. I mean, think about the way that the cross shapes how we think, how it shapes our heads. The cross, it seems like foolishness to so many people, but not for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The cross, it changes how we think. Changes how we think about power and wisdom. And the cross, it also changes how we think about glory. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and he was about to face the cross, he said in John chapter 12, verse 23, this is how he described what he was about to face. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Do you see what God is revealing at the cross? What looks to us like weakness, folly, and shame, God calls wisdom, power, glory. And what is wisdom, power and glory in the eyes of our world all around us? It's to serve self, isn't it? Isn't that what it all ultimately comes back down to? Wisdom, power, glory is to serve self, to have no need to sacrifice. It's to never have to suffer. To avoid suffering at all costs. Sometimes to serve self, even if it involves the sacrifice of others. But Jesus being enthroned as our king, even as he's being crucified on the cross, he says there, no. Wrong. He says true power, wisdom and glory is not service of self, has never been service of self, and will not be service of self in his kingdom. At the cross, God is lifted up and declares to his entire universe, true wisdom, power and glory is this. It's to serve others. By the giving of yourself, sacrificing yourself, even if it involves suffering. Luther in 1518, in the Heidelberg disputation, he said, God's not found by seeking what we think is glorious. It's not found in the glory, religious glory even. He says true theology and recognition of God are in the crucified Christ. God can be found only in suffering and the cross. Now, can you see how this changes our thinking? Can you see how the cross changes our thinking? True wisdom, power, and glory are found in serving others. And once our heads have grasped this truth, it's a truth that refuses to stay just in our heads. The Holy Spirit doesn't just speak it to our heads. It escapes into our hearts as the Holy Spirit speaks this truth to our hearts. Our God in Christ served us by giving himself even to the point of suffering death on a cross. That moves us. Moves our heads, our hearts, our hands, our whole being. We now belong to a realm where true power and true wisdom and glory, they're not found in serving ourselves, they are found in giving ourselves in the service of others. Now Jesus, he absolutely said we're to be shaped by this. Like we heard in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. See, notice that Jesus says, we're to follow him by taking hold of our own cross. We daily die to serving ourselves and instead serve God and others, no matter what the cost. So we've seen the cross is the source of our life. We've seen the cross is also the shape now of our life. And so now, we're going to see just a few examples of where we see this in Scripture. We're going to see that the cross shapes our lives in church, here, in our homes, and in the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Can you see the cross here? Can you see how the cross is shaping us here as a church? Forgive each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, I think we tend to read this, be kind and compassionate. I reckon we read this like Paul saying to us, be nice to each other. But how has God forgiven you and me in Christ? You know, think back over the last 3 weeks. God in Christ condemned your sin. And he took your condemnation onto himself at the cross. There was nothing nice about the cross. Now, we're not being told here that we can forgive someone by atoning for their sin. What we're being told is that we're to be shaped by God's deep, deep desire to forgive. We're to serve each other seeking reconciliation with each other with the same cross-shaped passion of God. Paul tells the church in the very next verse, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And can you see the cross here? Again. Can you see the cross shaping us as a church here? The shape of how we're to treat our church family is given to us at the cross of Jesus. We're to walk in sacrificial love together. And this isn't just one passage in the New Testament. This is everywhere. So when you look around, is this how you think of these people here? Is this how you feel about these people here? Are you cross-shaped in your head and heart and hands in how you serve God and his people here? How? How are you cross-shaped? How are you giving of yourself? Sacrificing yourself, even if it involves suffering for these people. This isn't supposed to be easy, by the way. Why would Paul tell them to forgive each other if he expected their life together to be easy? We belong to the realm of righteousness, life, and Christ. But we still very much live in this realm of sin, death, and the devil. So of course life together is not going to be easy. But let me ask you, are you approaching our life together cross-shaped or world-shaped? And we could easily make church about serving ourselves, sacrificing others, avoiding suffering. But that's not who we are. That's not cross-shaped. And if that's how you're approaching church, you need to repent. If you're holding people here lightly, if you're not committed to them, not feeling the need to forgive them, not sacrificing for them, not prepared to suffer for them, not showing up for them. If you only see them on an hour on a Sunday, it's hard to see how that's cross-shaped. How could that be cross-shaped? How could that be living out who Christ has saved you to be? We're saved to be a part of his body. We're saved to belong to a community of joyful celebration of what God has done for us at the cross. A community that helps each other trace out in our lives what it means to live cross-shaped lives. And one of the most basic things of all that it means is being together in Christian community. The church, it might seem like weakness and folly and shame, and we are in ourselves those things, actually. But when we stand together at the base of the cross, because of the cross, shaped by the cross, there God says he shows true power, true wisdom, and his true glory. Now that's a very brief example of our whole approach. Our whole approach to each other in church is to be cross-shaped. But now we're very briefly going to move on to the realm of the home. We're going to see an example of how we're supposed to be cross-shaped in our home. Just one example, though. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can you see the cross there? Can you see how the cross is to shape husbands there? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in that culture, back then especially, in that culture, a man had incredible authority in the family. But for those who've crossed over into the realm of Christ, they died to selfish power. They now live for Christ. And the cross-shaped life for a husband never means serving himself in marriage. It only ever means serving his wife by giving himself, sacrificing himself. Now, of course, this speaks to wives as well. You know, of course, wives are to be cross-shaped as well. But here Paul thought husbands especially needed to dwell on this. So if you're a husband, are you cross-shaped like this in your marriage? Are you serving your wife? How? How are you serving? How are you giving yourself, sacrificing yourself, even to the point of joyfully suffering for your wife? You know, a cross-shaped marriage is always cross-shaped at all times. Now, this isn't the so-called traditional view of marriage. The traditional view of marriage doesn't go anywhere near far enough. This view of marriage was not at all their traditional view of marriage back then. This view of marriage turned their traditional view on its head. And it turns our view of marriage on its head as well. This is not about negotiating 50-50 kind of balance of household responsibilities. This is about husbands serving their wives by sacrificing themselves. Now, it must mean serving in the work of keeping a house functioning. But it also must mean serving by being emotionally available, serving by being there in parenting, serving in everything, serving in your approach to sex, serving the other at all times, giving of yourself at all times. You know, often when I've encountered people struggling in marriage, when it comes to investing in the relationship or seeing a counselor or doing marriage enrichment, do you reckon it's the husband or the wife who tends to drag their feet? My experience is so often it's the husband dragging their feet. How is that cross-shaped? What we're called to as husbands is so much better, so much richer. We're called to true power, true wisdom, true glory, which means we're called to die to ourselves to serve our wives. We're called to cross-shaped marriages, cross-shaped homes. So we've seen an example of how the cross shapes us here in church from Scripture. We've seen just one example from Scripture of how the cross shapes us in the home. Sorry that we only have time to look at how that shapes husbands. But finally, we're briefly going to consider how the cross shapes us in the world. In Romans, after outlining the wonder of the cross and the resurrection, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." In other words, in view of the cross, we're to live cross-shaped lives. And when we come across evil in this world, we're to face it in a cross-shaped way. So look at verse 17. Paul writes, "Do not repay evil, anyone evil, for evil." Instead, a cross-shaped life means, in verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." God answered our evil with justice and mercy at the cross, seeking peace with us. And so living cross-shaped lives means we also seek peace with others. But of course, we've already seen that's not always going to be possible in this realm of sin. But even when it's not possible, look what we're not to do in verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Cross-shaped lives mean we give up trying to get even with people. It's not that we give up on justice, by the way. Instead, we give it over to God. We give justice over to God. Look at verse 19 again. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. And in chapter 13, we see that part of the way that God seeks justice is through the governments of our day. But not only does a cross-shaped life mean that we seek peace where we can and leave justice to God where we can't make peace, a cross-shaped life also means we get on with overcoming evil even now. So look at verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is not about being passive-aggressive, by the way, you know, kind of doing good just to try to get back at the other person. It's not that at all. Look at what a cross-shaped life can do in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we serve our enemy, we can help overcome evil. Because we put a full stop on evil instead of putting a multiplication sign. I find that inspiring. But as inspiring as that is, as great as that is, there's a far greater way that we're involved in overcoming evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul writes, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul is talking about probably the ultimate way that the cross shapes us. That we, having been transferred from the kingdom of sin and death and the devil to the kingdom of Christ, could be involved in helping others be transferred to that kingdom. That I might save some. It shapes us to do everything that we can. Everything that we can. All possible things. To see others saved like we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore all died. And then in verse 20 he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here in this realm of sin, we really are ambassadors. Not ambassadors, you know, hidden away in a bubble made to look like our homeland. Cross-shaped living means we're ambassadors out on the street begging people, be reconciled to God. I mean, how could we be cross-shaped and not be like our King who went to the cross to save sinners? True glory is God the Son leaving glory behind to beg us to be reconciled. Cross-shaped glory for us has got to be something that looks like that, doesn't it? John Stott says, every form of mission leads to some form of cross. The cross calls us to a much more radical and costly kind of evangelism than most churches have begun to consider, let alone experience. So let me ask you, how are you serving people? By begging them. to be reconciled to God? How are you giving up your time for this? Money even. Reputation. How can you take up this cross? Is it spending more time with people at work? Is it getting to know them? Asking the deeper questions that cross into the realm of values? Is it inviting them to church? Or to our life series? Or just around to have a meal at your home? Whatever it is, if it's cross-shaped, it will always involve sacrifice. And it could involve suffering. But that's actually always what true wisdom, power, and glory involve. The next term, we're actually going to be thinking a lot more about mission. We're going to have our big question series where we're going to be asking people, who do you think Jesus is? And if you don't feel very cross-shaped in this area, can I encourage you next term to put yourself out there, to really lean into it, to let what we're looking at across term three at church and in our community groups to shape you. Well, having looked at the church, the home, the world, very briefly, very inadequately to see what it means to be cross-shaped, with that, we come to the end of our three-week series that somehow ended up taking us 4 weeks. But the truth is, we never finish looking at the cross, do we? Every Sunday, we remember that the cross is the source of our salvation. Every Sunday, we help each other trace the shape of the cross on our lives. It's the same, exactly the same, with every community group meeting that we go to. We remember that the cross is the source of our life, the cross alone. And we help each other trace the shape of the cross on our minds, on our hearts, and out through our hands into our lives. Even into all eternity. There'll never be a day that we will not stand in wonder of the cross. Like Alexamenos in Rome. Like every Christian everywhere. We look to the cross and we see God's power, true wisdom, real glory. When we look to the cross, we see what Isaac Watts saw when he wrote his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And so our heads, hearts and hands, they cry out with him. With a whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross, for what we see of the God that you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealing your character, revealing true wisdom, true power, and true glory. Lord, it is the exact opposite of who we naturally are, selfish, sinful, glorifying ourselves. Lord, we thank you that even though that is who we are by our sinful nature, that because of your nature, you have dealt with that, died for that, and that in Christ we have died to that and now live to something far more beautiful, wonderful, and eternal. Lord, help us to be truly shaped by this, to fight the fight against sin in our own hearts, to overcome evil with good in the world. Lord, in our church, in our homes, in our workplaces and schools and unis and everywhere, Lord, help us to be those truly shaped by the cross, to be those who serve others to give ourselves, to sacrifice even to the point of suffering. Lord, by your Spirit, do this work in our minds and our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.